This morning we are going to continue to be in the book of Acts, but we're going to Acts chapter 16. Maybe I would say after Joseph and in the jail in Egypt, this is probably one of the most famous and popular stories about people in jail. Because you got Paul and Silas in prison and they're praising God. I mean, that is a children's Sunday school lesson that you're going to hit regularly. Because it's such a great picture. And yet, as I looked into it this week, you know, this passage, praising in prison isn't really the focus of this passage. It's an important aspect of life that we need to praise the Lord, and that is definitely a good image for us that you have Paul and Silas there praising God. But the purpose of this passage, or I would say maybe the thrust of it, what is really important in this passage is the idea of power and purpose. And when we're going through difficult times, when we're in those metaphorical prisons or literally prisons, maybe it feels like there's no power working on our behalf. You think about how many Christians are in prison today that nobody knows where they're even being kept. And not just Christians, just lots of people, lots of places in the world. Your loved one is taken away and you don't know where they are. You don't know how they're being treated. You don't even sometimes know what they're charged with. They're just gone. And it can feel very powerless and senseless what is going on in your life. And maybe that happens to us in our figurative prisons that we can find ourselves in, whether it be physical ailments and struggles. Well, it can be a bad life situation that you're going through where you don't see a way out, you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you feel powerless, and you feel as if maybe there's no power working on your behalf either. And we can all get ourselves into those dumps where we just feel down, and what is the end of this? And I would say if anybody had a right to feel that way, it would certainly be Paul and Silas in Philippi. They have come to Macedonia, and they are in Europe now, and they come to the town of Philippi, which is a Roman colony, and they even make a convert, a woman named Lydia, and they bring her to faith in Christ. And as they're walking around the city and they're sharing the gospel message, there's this slave girl who has a demon possession, and that demon gives her the ability to make predictions about life and to proclaim things and to prophesy. And so she has the spirit of divination, and her masters that own her, they're making a lot of money off of her fortune telling. She'll tell people what's going to happen in their lives, and it comes true. That's a moneymaker right there. And she starts following Paul and Silas around, declaring, these are the servants of the living God. You know, and she's telling the truth. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And it goes on for days. And finally, Paul's annoyed to the point where he casts the demon out of her. And I mean, look, maybe for a thought later on in your day, Paul let it go on for days before he cast the spirit out of her. He had the ability the whole time, but nobody had asked him to. But he got so fed up, he decided he'd do it for himself. And unfortunately, it came out of her in that very moment. And so that what we're going to pick up on is what happens after that. In verse 19 of chapter 16 there in the book of Acts, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. So you know, anti-Semitic claims have been around for a long time. These people are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So you see, the first step that Paul and Silas are doing that is wrong is by being Jewish. That is their first crime in this city. The second crime, or at least these are the accusations being brought against them. Because really the only crime they did was they saved a girl from demon possession. But her masters cared more about money than her. So we already know what their heart attitudes are. And so they bring these accusations and they know exact things to get the magistrates going. These Jews, they're stirring up trouble in our city and they're trying to get us to follow customs and observations that isn't lawful for us to do because we're Romans. We're on the inside, they're on the outside. We're part of the club, they're not part of the club. They're outsiders and they're trying to cause trouble. You need to do something about it. And so in verse 22, we are told that the crowd rose up together against them. So they got the mob involved. Everybody was, ooh, we don't like Paul and Silas. And so then the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So you get a picture. I mean, the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them. This isn't done orderly. Imagine Paul and Silas having this whole crowd around them. There's no way to fight this. There's no way to defend yourself in this. There's a mob attacking them. And even those who are supposed to be the legal people, the judges, the ones who are going to determine, we're going to do this in an orderly fashion because we're Romans. We're not barbarians. They're the ones ripping their robes off them and commanding them to be beaten. And so that's what happens to them. They're beaten with rods. And in verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So it wasn't enough just to put them into prison. No, he put them in the very inner prison. And in the inner prison, not only did he just put them there, but he locked them into stocks so they couldn't even move. If you've ever read descriptions of people who have been in things like stocks, it puts great strain on your ankles. It puts strain on the rest of your body. You can't move. You can't roll over. You're fastened in place. This is not good stuff. This is harsh and overwhelming treatment against Paul and Silas. If anybody had a right to be angry, to feel like they had been unjustly treated, it was Paul and Silas. And maybe they felt that way. Maybe they felt that way. The good thing about what happens is not what happens, but how they respond to it. And one of the things that they begin to do is they begin to seek God in prayer. And I mean, just think of where they are. They are in prison. They are in stocks. They have this city in an uproar against them. This isn't new territory for Paul. It may be new territory for Silas. Paul, at this time, has already been beaten. He's already been stoned. He's already been dragged out of cities thinking he was dead. I doubt that makes it easier. I doubt Paul's just sitting there, well, at least I haven't been stoned and dragged out of the city yet. I'm doing all right today. They probably are curious about what's going to happen. What's their future going to look like? But the thing about them is they know that they are not there on their own purposes and their own volition. They are there following God. They are there following the Spirit of God who has guided them to this place. He has given them this message. And so their focus and their heart turns to God. Because the truth is that God has the power to change your situation. They are in prison and they have no hope other than God. And even as all that has happened to them, their focus is still on the Lord. If anything can be changed, it will be changed because of the Lord. He has the power to change their situation. And the truth is that we all need to recognize is that God has the power to change our situations. Now, there's a difference between having and doing. He has the power to change your situation. That does not mean he is obligated to change your situation. That does not mean he has to act to change your situation. Because if God doesn't have the power to choose, then he doesn't have the power. And this is a tough thing. If we're going to say that God has the power to change our situation, then we have to acknowledge that God has the power not to. That God has the power to leave you where you are. That God has the power to say no. And that can be a difficult thing sometimes because we want him to say yes. But God certainly has the power to change our situations, and he has the power to change Paul and Silas's situation. And in fact, what we read is that in verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And I've often, you know, we often focus more on the singing praises, and that probably comes from, like I said, childhood. And this is a great little children's Sunday school lesson. And you know, Paul and Silas were praising God in prison. Let's not skip over the fact they were praying and singing hymns of praise. And this is why I say that. There are a lot of times if you're struggling with something, maybe you've had this experience where you go to the Lord and you start praying to him and you start asking him to change it and to fix it. But you know you he has the power, but then he also has the ability, the right to say no. And you acknowledge that it might be in his sovereignty, it might be for his glory that he say no to you. And so you recognize, God, you don't have to do this. I want you to do this, but I know you don't have to do it. And I don't know about you, but when I get to that point in my prayer, it's often when the praise kicks in. Because you are glorious, you are majestic, you are holy. And you start once you've brought your request to the Lord and acknowledged his righteousness and his holiness, the more you focus on God and the less you focus on your own circumstances, the more you start to praise him, I find. I hope that's what you have found too. And so it makes sense that they are praying and they're seeking God's face and they're seeking his intervention in their lives, but as they do that, they can't help but get to the point where they just praise him. Because he doesn't have to change their situation. They're his no matter what. And they're there for whatever he wants them to do. And so they start praising him. And they're praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God. And not only that, the prisoners were listening to them. So all the other prisoners, I mean, you got to think, these are some whacked out guys. What is wrong with them? They've just been thrown into the inner prison. And they're singing. And it's about midnight. They're breaking up the monotony, that's for sure. They're going to break it up a lot more. Because in verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And that is proof that this wasn't just a natural phenomenon. An earthquake can happen and the walls come down and the ceiling come down without doors opening. But the earthquake came and opened the doors. The earthquake came and opened up the shackles. That's not normal for earthquakes, right? That's the Holy Spirit doing some work there. Everyone's chains were unfastened. All the doors were open. The prison house was shaken, but it didn't come tumbling down on them. So what we see here is the power of God to release them from prison. We see that God had the power, he has the power to change their situation, and he brings his power in there and he opens up the jail. But here's the thing. Just because God has the power to do something doesn't mean that that's what he wants to do or that's what needs to happen in this moment today in our lives. Because God may have a greater objective than a change in your situation. God may have a greater objective than setting Paul and Silas free from jail. God may have a greater objective than setting all the other prisoners free. You know, it's a very clear demonstration of the power of God to set captives free. But that might not be his purpose for everybody in there. Some of those people might be dangerous individuals that need to stay in jail. But specifically for Paul and Silas, God may have a greater objective than a change in their situation and being in prison. And God may have a greater objective for us in our lives than changing our situation. He may want to leave us in a difficult spot. There might be a greater purpose in our lives or through our lives than healing us or getting us financially in a better spot or emotionally and in our family in a better spot. That can be hard to understand or accept. I remember the first time I probably really wrestled with this idea. I was in seminary. We had things called brown bag lunches, and this guy came and spoke to us, and he is a Christian who has same-sex attraction. Now, this is we're going back over 20 years, so I don't know where he is in his life today, but back then we didn't call it same-sex attraction. He was just, I'm a homosexual and I love Christ. And he said, and so it was just a way of, you know, never interacted with anybody like that before at that time. But I remember he had been rejected by his father. And he said, you know, I can't tell you how many times I prayed, God, take this away. God, take this away. And he finally came to faith in Jesus Christ. He finally gave everything to Christ. And his testimony to us was, you know, I thought, this is the biggest thing in my life. This is the worst thing in my life. This is the thing God's going to fix. And so after he came to faith in Christ, he was really hoping to start checking out women and pursuing women, not having these feelings that he did not want to have in his life. And I remember he said he would go to the Lord and he was badgering God, why aren't you taking this away from me? And the response that he experienced from the Lord, whether audible or just emotional, I can't tell you, but the response from the Lord was, yeah, we'll get to that. It was as if there were bigger problems in his life than the one that he and our culture said was the big problem. Yeah, we'll get to that. Now, as an observer listening to it, I thought to myself, you know what? I wonder if God doesn't have a greater desire to reconcile the Father to the Son before the Father gets what he wants. It's easy if your son is fixed and gets a family to welcome him back. But how much work might the Lord be doing in that father's heart to accept his son, receive him back, even though he isn't fixed yet? I don't know. This was just speculation on my part. But that was the first time I thought along those lines of, yeah, this guy might be suffering because God has work in somebody else's life right now. And God's going to carry him through this suffering and this struggle because God's trying to make something else happen. And that may be true in your life, it may be true in my life at times. That God may, even though he has the power to change your situation, he may desire to change your situation. He may even have a plan. I'm going to change your situation, but not yet, because it's not even really about you. There are other people in your life, and I'm working on them, and you're part of how I'm working in their lives. And so I'm going to keep you where you're at just for a while. And that just a while may be years, it may be the rest of our lives. But God may have a greater objective than just changing us and changing our situation. And he's got the power, so we've got to give him the right and the freedom and the room to have his objectives. And that is certainly what we see in this passage. We see, I mean, remember the earthquake has opened up the doors, the chains are unlocked. And so in verse 27, when the jailer awoke from the earthquake, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because it was failure on his part that his prisoners escaped. It was his life for their lives. There was shame and destruction. But if he would take his own life as a Roman, his family would be protected and safe. It would be the honorable way to go out, basically. It would retain his family honor and his own honor. So he's about to kill himself because he supposes that the prisoners had escaped. But in verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Just consider, Paul and Silas somehow managed to keep all the other prisoners in. They somehow convinced everybody else, "Don't run out of here. We need you to stay." And all those men stayed. I think the Holy Spirit was working. I think God was working, even in the lives of those who weren't following him, that they were willing to stay. They could escape. They didn't. That breaking the chains open, that doors opening, that wasn't for their sake. That wasn't for Paul, and that wasn't for the prisoners. That was for the jailer. And he sees what's going on. He recognizes it, and he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And in verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, real quick side note, doesn't mean if you singularly are saved, your whole family are going to be saved. No, this is an offer that is available to you and your whole household. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And it can happen for you, and it can happen for your whole household. And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Everybody in the house heard the message, not just him. Now, why do I say that? Because there are some people that think that based on this passage, if a parent is a Christian, their kids are automatically Christians, and we can bring them into the faith just because they're born in our family. And no, each person must come to a belief in Jesus Christ for themselves. Each person must yield their life to Christ themselves. And so it's offered to the whole household, and all in the household hear it. And so we see that the purpose for God in this situation wasn't to get Paul and Silas out of jail. But he even brought the earthquake, not so much to free them, but really to free the jailer, to give the jailer the opportunity to hear salvation, to bring the jailer to a place where he might believe. In a way, really, to bring reconciliation. That's a big theme that I don't even think we recognize. But there is reconciliation going on here. And when you think about our lives, you think about what God is doing. There's our physical. We eat, we sleep, we work, we breathe air, we have to do certain things. But then there's also the spiritual. And if you go back to the very beginning, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they sinned, God told Adam, "On the day you eat of it, you will die." And he did die. He died spiritually. He died in a separation of his relationship with God. He may have lived beyond that. In fact, the reason why God kicked them out of the garden was because he said, "Look, they now know good and evil. If they stay in the garden and eat of the tree of life, they could live in this state indefinitely." And so he kicked them out, separated them from the tree of life, which they were allowed to eat, so that eventually they would die physically. We were not built and designed to be eternal from the very beginning. The only reason why Adam and Eve were able to live a long time and the first patriarchs were able to live such a long time was because God gave them the tree of life. But separating them from that, death came. He was talking about spiritual death. And that's what we have in our lives. We have physical things going on in the world and spiritual things going on in the world. And in all of our situations that we find ourselves in, whether it be job trouble, family trouble, health trouble, even job blessings, family blessings, health blessings, it doesn't always have to be bad. There are the physical things, the earthly things going on, but then there's also the spiritual things going on. And sometimes it's kind of strange to think, but sometimes the people that are doing the best on earth are the ones that are doing the worst spiritually. It's as if they're getting it now because they're not going to get it later. And so God will even bless the wicked today, because we know what the end result for the wicked is. And so as we're going through these struggles, it is good to think, you know, God has the power to change our situation. God may have a greater objective than to change our situation. So we need to consider what eternal purposes God may be working toward through our situation. It's not just the physical. The physical is if I'm sick, I need to get made well. The physical is if I'm out of work, I need to find a job. But there might be some spiritual things going on. There may even be some eternal purposes, things that will last beyond this life, things that will expand beyond just my physical surroundings. It might affect somebody else's life. Going back to that gentleman I met when I was in seminary, I think maybe God was working on an eternal purpose for his father that had more importance for God than this man's physical struggles in this day and age. We need to consider and to look at our lives and consider what eternal purposes might God be working towards through your situation. It's not always necessarily in. Maybe he's using us through it to reach other people. It may not even be for our own benefit and our own growth. That's certainly what we're seeing in Acts 16. Look at what happens in the next two verses. In 33, the jailer took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So everybody agreed with this faith that they had heard, the message that they had heard. They desired baptism. They were all baptized. But notice what happened first. He washed their wounds. Then he was baptized. Isn't that interesting? I've never really paid attention to that. He takes care of them. They take care of him. He took care of them physically. They took care of him spiritually. And then in verse 34, he brought them into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now remember, these are Jews. I don't know about you, but I have never had to try to figure out how to serve an Orthodox Jew in my household. We don't do a thing kosher. It is cheese on meat and sauces, nothing kosher. And so it would be normal. We have a way of separating ourselves based on food. You know, I would think to invite a neighbor over or something, I'm like, but I don't know if they would like to eat my food. I don't know if they would like to, you know, if they would appreciate it. I don't know if it's good. It's just what I like. And that was a big thing. Back then, you know, Jews didn't go into Romans' houses. They didn't eat the same food. Romans ate some nasty stuff. But he set food in front of them and they ate together. They had fellowship together. They, in a way, were reconciled together. Remember, Paul tells us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation in our bodies, that God is reconciling the world to him through Christ, and we are messengers of the reconciliation, that people can be brought back to God. They're in rebellion against him, but they can be brought back to him. But it should also be for us that we are being reconciled to one another and bringing people to be reconciled to God. So there's an amazing thing here where they shared with him the gospel, and he takes them and he washes their wounds, he cleans them up, and then they give him a baptism, which doesn't wash away our sins, but it is a sign of our faith, and God's already baptizing us. And then he brings them into his home and they have fellowship together around a meal, something they would not normally do. This is eternal work going on. This is the reconciliation between man and God, and Romans with Jews, jailer with prisoners. I mean, just think of that. Can you imagine if you were beaten by people in a city, you were thrown in a jail, and the person who was in charge of it threw you in the center cell and put you in the stocks? That night, before sun rose the next day, you were going to be at his table laughing and feasting and celebrating that he came to faith in Christ. that person who just mistreated you so? The reconciliation is even greater than that. You know, after this, the magistrates of the city that threw him in them into prison, they sent word, send them out. Let them go, send them out of the city. And so the jailer says, hey, great news, guys, you can leave. And then Paul gives them the bad news. And I don't have this on the slides, this is outside of our stuff, but Paul repeated and said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. Now remember, they had beaten them. It was unlawful. You want to talk about they are spreading stuff and telling messages that it is unlawful for us to follow being Romans? Well, guess what it was unlawful to do if you were a Roman? To beat another Roman without cause. And so when they come to Paul saying, hey, get out of town, you're fine, you can go. He says, no. No, they have beaten us in public without trial and we're Romans. They have thrown us in jail. Now they want us to leave secretly? Not happening. Let them come and take us out themselves. And so the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. You could be killed for doing such things to Romans. If you'll recall later on in Acts, when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, the Roman centurion there, he's trying to figure out what's going on. And the magistrate there, he strings Paul up. He's about to have him whipped. And Paul says, is it lawful for you to do this to me, seeing as how I'm a Roman and I haven't been charged with anything? And everybody gets scared. And they stop what they're doing and they go to the man who's in charge and they say, what are you doing? He's a Roman. They are scared because even though they're following orders, they could be killed for that. Because being a Roman citizen meant something. And so the magistrates now, they're terrified. And so they do. They came and they appealed to him and they bring him out and they begged him to leave the city. And Paul went and saw the believers and he did what he wanted to and then he left the city. Even in this, there is reconciliation to a certain extent with the magistrates. You know that Paul said, you're not letting us go this way. You've wronged us. And the magistrates, they come and they repent. There's a little bit of reconciliation there. But it's not as great as the reconciliation with the jailer. Because he has come to know Christ. And he has come to believe and he has been baptized in the faith. There is great work being done in our lives. We may not see it though. God has the power to change what is going on in your life. God has the power to fix you or to fix the situation that you're in, to fix the trouble, to fix the good, when sometimes that's what we need. But God also has purpose. He has a purpose for our lives. He has a purpose for what we are doing. He has called us to follow Jesus and to testify to his glory. And whatever you are going through, whatever you find yourself in, it is very easy to think, well, God's just forgotten me and God's just left me behind. But more importantly, we need to think, God has a purpose for this because God loves me. God has brought me here. God will see me through this. What is God's purpose for this? And to even look for those potential eternal purposes that God might have. What might he be doing? Maybe there's a greater objective than getting me out of the spot that I'm in. Maybe. I didn't mention it, but you know, Paul didn't get there without the Holy Spirit saying, come to Macedonia, blocking his path to send him to this place. So don't forget. Wherever you are today, in whatever situation, or that you might find yourself in some other day, we can get in those situations out of not obeying. We can get into those situations from making mistakes or being foolish and sinful. But if God is guiding us, He has a purpose even for that. Later on, Paul's in prison in Jerusalem, and God told him not to go to Jerusalem, but he did it anyway. So I kind of take a Paul sinned viewpoint of that. And yet, you know what God told him when he was in jail then? Take courage. You have proclaimed me in Jerusalem, you'll proclaim me in Rome. I'm with you. Even when we sin, even when we make the mistakes that get us into those spots, God can still have a purpose for them. And He can still have a greater objective sometimes than just fixing it for us. So trust God that He has the power. But more than the power, He has a purpose for you and in you and through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ways that You do work in our lives. And we can look back and we can see lots of times when You have freed us. You've gotten us out of a spot. You've gotten us out of a difficult situation. You have healed our bodies. And we can also look and see times when it took longer than we wanted to in the moment. We can look back on it and it looks so good. But we remember it was tough walking through it. And yet, Lord, we also can see Your many purposes in our lives. Some to help us to grow as followers of Jesus, to mature in our faith, sometimes for the people around us. Lord, we pray as we go through our struggles, even as we go through things that are not a struggle, maybe good times and praise and raises. Lord, may we remember that You have greater objectives than our temporal experience. You may be working for eternal purposes that we can't even see. But we pray, Lord, You give us eyes to see, faith to believe, and Lord, that we would continue to hope in You. And as we seek You, Lord, may we praise You no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, Lord. May we praise You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.